of your story, the goodness of your gospel. Father, that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And Father, we pass over that as a statement sometimes. What that literally means is that one day, Father, the kings of this earth, the presidents of this country, the rulers of different places of this world will bow down and confess you as Lord. That's amazing. When I think about little old me bowing down before you, it doesn't really just portray in my mind just a sense of majesty. But when a king, a ruler of this world, a leader of this nation would bow down before you and say, you are Lord, you are the King. It's amazing. Father, the power of this, this gospel, this story, a child born into a manger for a sacrifice. What love. I'm humbled and amazed, and I thank you. I thank you for your gospel. I thank you for the good news of great joy. We love you. We pray that today we continue to worship in the Word and then worship together again in song and giving and just in fellowship and all the ways that we do today, that it would all be honored to you, that it would be a giant arrow just pointing to you and saying it's all about you because, as we just sang, you reign forevermore, forevermore. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, if you will, go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to the book of Micah. I know that is a favorite book of yours and probably page one, and you can tell exactly where it's at. Jack, it's page 778 where we'll be. We have the same Bible, so I'll give you at least a help. Maybe that'll give the rest of you a little help here. I'm going to light our second candle here, possibly. I had told everyone you do not want to miss today because today is going to be another Advent surprise. And it turned out the surprise was on me. You're surprised this morning, and we even broke out a special hot chocolate for this event. Jason Cook was going to be here, and we had it all planned out. We had dark chocolate sensation back there for everybody. That's what I call Jason, his dark chocolate sensation, my friend. Jason had a very good reason for having to change kind of last minute this morning, and gave him the blessing to do that. In fact, he tried every way possible to still work out being here this morning, and I just told him, look, you need to take care of that and be there. And so while we may have been surprised, the irony of this all is that today we talk about God's sovereignty. And so God is in control, and he has a plan in that. And fortunately, God, through the week, had been giving me thoughts on this Advent season and where we're at today. And so, again, God is not taken by surprise this morning. Last week, Michael did a great job on this prophecy candle, talking about this first candle and the reason for this hope that we have. And man, just things throughout the week have just continued to stick with me, Michael, that you brought up. The idea of what it is that we're hoping for, what we're excited for, that roll-up door of the moment, that great visual picture that's just stuck in my mind all week. And I'll be honest, I would love to say that that's all been rosy moments, you know, that it would be moments where I would say, man, this is what I'm excited about this Christmas season, and it'd be this super spiritual thing that I would feel really comfortable and happy about. But in all honesty, I think probably some of the things that I was thinking about and looking for with anticipation and hope are some of the stressful moments, some of the moments that maybe we dread actually during the holiday season. How am I going to get through this and all of these things? And it's really done a great thing in my life of bringing me back to a place of even visualizing these candles and thinking about, listen, there is a greater hope and a greater reason to why we do all these things. So last week we looked at that prophecy candle and how really foretold and looking in the Gospel of Mark and seeing this great birth and announcement of Jesus and everything. Today we're going to look at the Bethlehem candle. You'll see it's the second candle that I've lit here, and it offers great hope as well. I'm going to take us to the book of Micah first in chapter 5, starting at verses 2. We'll go to verse 4. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. You go into verse 5, and he shall be their peace. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. We believe and trust and know that it is God breathed, inspired by the Holy Spirit, given not only to the people, the readers at the time, but Father, passed down to generations for us in 2015 to read and to listen from the words of God, from the Holy Spirit. Father, I have nothing to offer but empty words of my own. And so, Holy Spirit, would you empower me this morning, Father, to share what you want in this room? Father, you're not taken off guard by the fact of how today is lined up. And so we trust in your sovereignty and say that you have a plan. And so, Father, I pray that any walls that we have built up or any thoughts that we had about today, that you would just bring those down. And, Father, bring us to a place of humbleness, of just listening to you and being open and honest with your Holy Spirit as you speak. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage in Micah, 700 years before the birth of Christ. That's pretty good prophecy right there. I know we talked about the prophecy candle last week, but 700 some odd years before the birth of Jesus here, telling the exact place and one of the exact details of the birth of Christ. It's pretty amazing, and really for us who have heard the Christmas story over and over, in fact, maybe coming to a place in the holiday season with your family where you sit down and you read the Christmas story, you read about the birth of Christ, it's really easy to pass over these details and say, oh yeah, Jesus was going to be born in the town of Bethlehem. But this is a big deal. 700 years before this birth would ever take place, and prophecy is saying that Jesus would have a specific place of birth. Can I just tell you guys that our God is an awesome God? Now, that's a statement that you've heard. It's a song that you may have sung, but I want you to understand that our God is an awesome God. His sovereignty, His plan, His will is unbelievable. When you start to put together the details, I want to tell you this without a doubt, 100%, that the details, the accuracy of Jesus' birth, if there's anything that ever stirs up within you this doubt that all of this is too good to be true, or this story of the gospel, look back to prophecy and see that 700 years before, that with pinpoint accuracy, right, that the details were painted out about Jesus' birth. It's amazing, really, when you think about how all of this unfolds. When you get to this idea in Micah, I want to take you to the New Testament. If you will, flip over to the book of Matthew. I want us to see just a little bit about this. This was not some news flash. This was not some crazy set of circumstances. People understood and had the Old Testament and heard of the prophecies of this coming Messiah, right? We live in this beautiful time of being in the church age. These people, in the Old Testament, of course, were looking towards the Messiah, looking for one who would come. I think Michael and Jesse both did a great job of talking about what they thought that would look like, right? Their idea of what the Messiah would look like. But they were looking too. Of course, in the Gospels, you see people looking at the Messiah, looking at Him in the flesh, in person, God in the flesh. And then us in the New Testament age, this church age, if you will, we get the beauty of looking back and seeing the whole story and seeing how everything comes into place. But look in real time here in Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king," listen to this, "what God said would happen, happened." What God said would happen, would happen. It was prophesied that Jesus would be born in the town of Bethlehem. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem. There is a huge side note that we can take right here and camp out on and take comfort in your life. What God has promised to you, what God has foretold about you, He will deliver. Right? I mean, we trust Him with this great and grand thing called our soul. Do you understand the amount of trust that comes to a moment like that where you say that this man who was born a child in a manger and prophesied about all these things, this man who would live this perfect sinless life and die on a cross, I am trusting my soul, my eternity. Right? I'm banking everything. All chips are in. All bets are off on anything else. I'm saying that Jesus is who He said He is. I want to tell you, if that's you this morning, you have that kind of level of trust, He's got you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. We see even in the small details of this prophecy, He was prophesied to be born in Bethlehem. And here in the New Testament, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Right? The prophecy comes true. We know this. Continues on. It says, the days of Herod the king. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and had come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Why would he be troubled? This is prophesied to be the king of kings, right? This is a king that's on a power trip. And he's saying, wait a minute, there's a new king that's born, a king of the Jews. I must inquire about this. Where is this king of the Jews? He says, for we saw his star when it rose and come to worship. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, listen to this. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. This may sound familiar. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people, Israel. Right? This is not old news. These people understood the prophecy. They understood that there was going to be this one who was going to be born and this one who was going to rule and reign. In fact, here, to shepherd the people and to become a ruler and to be the king of kings and all of this. But listen to the detail that was missed. In this idea of thinking of this little town of Bethlehem, right? This little detail of all these things. I go back to last week and what our brothers told us in this. Everyone had it all wrong. I just want you to know that the people in Micah's day, when they probably heard of the idea of Jesus being born in this town of Bethlehem, they probably thought it would come with all the pomp and circumstance. They probably thought it would be all of this grandeur plan, this lavish palace lifestyle, if you will, that someone of great importance would have this Savior. And he would be this ruler and this reign of taking care of this Roman oppression and all of the wrongs that were done to the people of Israel. That finally this is the day everyone is going to look out for me because my Messiah is coming. And he's going to do this and he's going to do that. And I look forward 2,000 plus years and I see maybe us as the church sitting here saying some of the same kind of old news. Well, Jesus is going to do this for me, and Jesus is going to do that. Let me tell you, most of the time when we have a grand plan on what Jesus is going to do, oftentimes it's very different. Because right here, he was placed in a little town, and we know born of this crazy birth. I mean, the idea of a virgin birth alone, I think everyone in this room, other than maybe Gideon, and he is Jesse's son, so maybe he knows a little bit more about this than he should, right? Everybody understands that a virgin doesn't give birth with a child. Right? Jesse, have y'all had the talk yet?
Not yet.
Okay. Probably today. Yeah. Dad, what was Keith talking about? The birds and the bees? What are these things? Look at him. He's like, I understand. We know, right? I mean, this is an amazing birth, right? This, and I always go back to that, and I think of Joseph being in this situation of Mary coming and saying, Joseph, a little deal here. By the way, I'm pregnant. Joseph knows that something hasn't happened, right? I mean, the amazingness of this birth, the awesomeness of this birth is just mind-blowing. But when you see the details painted out that 700 years before, this very specific detail, he will be born in Bethlehem. People anticipating, people having this very different mindset of what this would be. Here's where I want to challenge you on the sovereignty and the will of God. In our minds, we think that we've got it all together. You know, we think we've got the plan. We think we've got everything figured out. My life is going to go this way, and by this age, this will happen. By this age, that will happen. Everything will fall right into place. Can I just let you know that God does not work on your timetable? And if there's anything we need to give an amen to, that's it this morning. He's got it under control. Down to the very details of where His Christ, His Savior, would be born. I want you to look at this. Here is some of the sovereignty of God. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. These are all verses that you've heard, and of course ones you would think about in a Christmas season, an Advent season. Luke 2, 1 through 4. Here's what it says. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Now, I want you to just stop and I want you to think about this. This idea 700 years before, and by the way, that wasn't just an idea that popped into God's head 700 years before Christ and said, oh, by the way, I think I'll make him born in Bethlehem and he'll be born in a manger. He's going to live a perfect life. Before the foundations of the world, this plan was in motion. Before you and I were ever created or Adam and Eve were created, this plan was set in motion. And by the way, what a loving God that would know that we would mess things up so much, but He still would create us in order to have a relationship, in order to have fellowship with us, and then also offer a way to spend even more time with Him in heaven, in eternity. And here in the sovereignty of God, way before the 700 years, this idea of Jesus being born in Bethlehem comes to the idea of a powerful official saying, you know what? I think I'm going to issue a decree that everyone needs to go back to their hometown and be a part of this census and register here. It was all a part of God's plan. Right? One of the most powerful people in the world here brought to this place of being used in God's will, in God's plan, in God's sovereignty, and all of these things. I just want to read this. If you've been following along in the John Piper devotional, the Advent devotional, you've already seen this. But man, I want to read this to you. So it'll be a repeat for some and maybe just a new thought for others. This is so, so good. In the Advent, talking about, this was on December 4th. It says, for God's little people, Caesar Augustus' decree to request in hometown gets Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem as the prophecy foretold. Listen to this. He is a big God for little people. And we have a great cause to rejoice that unbeknownst to them, all the kings, presidents, premiers, and chancellors of the world follow the sovereign decrees of our Father. And I want to tell you, if you ever doubt the majesty of your God, if you ever doubt the statement, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you say, that's just cliche, that's old news, I've heard that, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I want you to understand that this world is under the control, under the sovereignty of our God. Can I make it a little bit more personal this morning? I may differ than some in this room, and that's okay. I don't want you to think about this as a robotic sense of, well, I have no choice in anything that I do. I think God's sovereignty allows for choice. But I do know this, that God has a plan for your life. He has control over your life. And I want to tell you, as Jesse talked about this morning, we were talking about reigning forevermore and Jesus being this one who is supreme, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Aren't you glad that He reigns over your life and has a plan and has a will and has a purpose? Because trust me, I have seen my life when I have tried to take the reins from Him and lead myself. It really does just get messed up in a real easy way. He's got us. He's got a plan. Even thinking about the other details of this birth, right? The idea of being Bethlehem and this being the place. Think about the idea of how everything went into place about them getting there, right? Jesus being in Mary's womb and coming to this place and this journey and all these things, and then yet coming to a place and they're saying there's no room, right? I mean, everybody's here for the census. There's no room in the inn. I mean, think about this, the humbleness of all of this, that Jesus, this one who was going to save basically all of mankind who would repent and believe, and Jesus has nowhere to stay on the night of his birth. I mean, I don't care what hospital you had your child in or what hospital you were born in, it was nicer than being born out in a stable and in a manger. Right? And this is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one that it should have been in a palace. It should have been in this great and grand kind of way. Continuing on in Piper's thoughts, I want you to just to think about this. As we think about the vacancy here and all of these things, you may have seen that some of this I posted yesterday, but just listen. God's will was that though Christ was rich, yet for his sake, your sake, he became poor. The no vacancy sign all over the motels in Bethlehem were for your sake. Think about that. The no vacancy signs in Bethlehem were for your sake because 2 Corinthians 8:9 tells us, for your sake he became poor. God rules all the things, Piper says, even motel capacities. I love this one. It says, the Calvary Road begins with a no vacancy sign in Bethlehem and ends with the cross in Jerusalem. It was a plan. It was a great purpose. It was a great will at work. It was God's will. It was God's plan that lined all of this stuff. And when you think about the life of this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, well, let me just tell you, this is exactly the reverse of how I would have lined things up. I mean, if I was King of Kings for the day and said, okay, here's the plan. I've got to bring my one and only son to this place and die for these people. First off, I want to tell you, that wouldn't even be in the realm of possibility. I don't know that I could even comprehend or think about sacrificing my son for the good of others. But here he comes and you know, me, it would be this grand palace. It would be a parade. It would be all the people taking notice. And it would probably be a lot like the people of that day. We're going to crush the Roman rule and we're going to take this thing back and we're going to start over. It would have been very political. It would have been very just modern and thinking of the same people. But listen to the life of Jesus. There's one word that sticks in my mind over and over and over, and it's humbleness. Think about this, a humble beginning. In this little town of Bethlehem, guys in a stable, in a manger. If you're like me, you're sitting there and you're thinking, Keith, I know the story. But I'm somehow asking you to go beyond the busyness of your life right now and the moment right now where you're thinking maybe you're going to eat lunch or what you're going to do today or what you got coming this week. And I want you to stop and listen to me one more time. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was born into a stable and placed in a manger. If there's nothing that sets the pattern for Jesus' life or his followers than that, I don't know what we can say or do to change our ways or thoughts. If the Holy Spirit can't convict us through the idea that, listen, God's most prized possession, his most prized treasure, he brought him here and put him lowly in a stable and in a manger. And who are we to tackle life and say, you know what, I deserve better than this. God, you're being so unfair. God, you're so not cool right now. God, I can't believe you would do this to me. Guys, he placed his son, himself, through his son, in a stable, in a manger. Can I just ask you a question this morning? Do you really believe that our God is all-powerful? Do you believe that? Show of hands, it's fine. Do you believe he is? He could have placed him anywhere. Flashback to Keith being God. Keith would have made the Taj Mahal look silly compared to where I would have put my son if I had the power to do so. I would have had the trumpet players out. I would have had the You know, the drums, man, it had been like a marching band thing. It would have made like the Magic City Classic look weak. I mean, people would have been going crazy. There would have been confetti flying, much like there was at the... No, I won't get into that. It would have been all these things, man. It would have been all these things, right? It would have been great. It would have been grand. There would have been invitations. There would have been like tweets. There would have been hashtags. There would have been all of this stuff. And everyone would have been prepared and said, man, that's the Messiah. That's the Son of God. God brought him to a place, to an innkeeper, said, man, we got in a room, but I got a stable with a manger. You want to talk about the definition of humbleness? And that was the beginning. I know this is a very weird thought, and I'm not saying this to try to be funny in any way. I want you to think about this. The very moment, and maybe I need more help on this as far as how human body goes, but I don't know how a newborn baby smells, like with their nose. Like, I don't know how developed that is at the beginning. But just say that a newborn baby can smell things. I don't know. We can't really ask. Evie, we could ask her, I guess. I don't know that she would tell us, like, how you smelling? But if so, I want you to think about the first scent that would enter the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords' nostrils as he is here on this earth. It was animal dung. It doesn't get any more humble than that. And I want to tell you, it wasn't just some neat little detail of the story. It wasn't just so kids could take a little nativity set and say, oh, I'm going to put Jesus in the manger. It was a humbleness that would mark him forever. And I'll be honest, it was a humbleness that was supposed to be so evident in him that others would see, and they did. And a humbleness so evident in his followers that others would see and ask, like what Michael said last week, what hope is it? Why are you not looking out for yourself? Why are you this way? What's so different? That's my Jesus. Not in a jerky, kind of cocky way, but like in a genuine humbleness of wanting someone else to know that my life has been changed. And I'll be honest, the reason that doesn't happen a lot is because so many of us, it hasn't changed us. There's not a humbleness. There's a pridefulness in us. The exact opposite of what Jesus had, it's missing in us. And his very birth set the table for that. No, this is me. This is, you thought it was going to be this. I'm telling you that this is how it's going to be. Born in a manger. A humbleness. It doesn't stop there. He continues on in just a humble life. Put him with a carpenter. You want him to work with his hands, do things, help his dad. Be a part of that. Wasn't in a palace. Wasn't in a Caesar's home. It was a carpenter. A carpenter with no power tools. The dirty, sweaty, smelly job. And then not only that, we see Jesus later on in Scripture tell his disciples, you want to follow me? Come follow me. I got nowhere to lay my head. Right? What did he say? Foxes have dens. Birds of the air have nests. I got nothing. Well, follow me. Come on. Grab up what you can carry and let's go. It's a humble life. It was a humble life in the fact that lepers would come that no one else would touch. Nobody. In fact, lepers that when they come into a city had to yell and go a certain round and yell, unclean, unclean. And what do we see in Scripture? Jesus would walk up and he would touch them. He would bless them. He'd cure them. He would hang out with prostitutes, those who people brought to him and drug to him and said, she's been sleeping around. The law says we ought to stone her. What do you say? And one by one the rocks drop when Jesus says, if you don't have sin, you throw the first stone. And the story down in there, he tells the lady, he says, go and don't sin this way anymore. In other words, looking at someone who was at the point of death, looking at this prostitute who was really at life's end's door right there, and he looks at her and he says, you're better than this. Right? I'm here for you. You're better than this. A humbleness. All the religious people had brought her hoping that she would die. And Jesus says, go and sin no more. The lepers, the prostitutes, the sinners, all of the looks from the religious that said, boy, if he knew who that was, knew where she had been, he wouldn't let her be touching him like that. Humbleness. Not just in his beginning, but in his life. Can we talk about his death for a second? All of that humbleness, all of that servitude, all of that leading people to the way that is him, leading them to a relationship with the Father and all these things. He wound up being gambled for his clothes, beaten, spit, his beard plucked. Scripture telling us that, by the way, the Passion of the Christ got this wrong, that when Jim Caviezel was on the cross, we could still tell that it was a man, but Scripture says that his appearance was so marred that he didn't even look like a human being. He was a just pounds of flesh hanging on a cross. And by the way, cross was this idea of a humble death, right? The worst of the worst. All of these things, do you not see this? That in coming to the Bethlehem candle, this little town, this stable, this manger, this life, this death, everything comes back to the humbleness of Christ and Him saying, if you want to follow me, then you'll take up your cross just like I did. That means that really this Advent season, there needs to be some death. There needs to be some death to self and some life to Christ in us. God is sovereign, and this is exactly His plan for this Advent season. It was exactly His plan for the first Advent, right? This arrival, this coming of Christ, this greatly anticipated thing where people for years were saying, one day the Messiah is going to come. And even though they got it wrong, there was still a celebration in the fact that Jesus came and He was born. God had a plan. God was sovereign. God had His will for Advent. And I want to tell you this morning, to make it a little more personal, God is sovereign in your life as well. He has a plan and He has a purpose. And I can't think of a better time of year to seek that out, to find Him, to really just come to a place of understanding what it is He has for you than this time of Advent. By the way, all of this plan, this Advent, was that so you could know Him. I mean, it was to bring God glory, but don't get me wrong, you weren't lost in that story. All of this, all of the sovereignty, all of the plan, all of the will, all of the humbleness, all of these things was so that you could know God on an intimate level. I want to tell you, Christmas is a tough time. When you come into this season, you think about those that were in your life that are no longer in your life, and it's can be a tough season. I want to tell you, if you want to be wrapped, if you want to be kind of enveloped in an idea of love, think about that. That this Advent, this anticipation, this hope that we have of lighting this Christ candle and saying we celebrate Christ is so that you can know God in an intimate way. I tell you, that's greater love than any of these family loves or even this church kind. That's a love that's so deep that we can't even comprehend. In fact, I don't know how many years before we're in heaven before we truly grasp what all God has done for us, if we ever do. And so I say, take that to make it a little more personal this morning, that not only in this original Advent, I believe He has a plan for your life, a plan for this body, and a plan for our city. And I just say, let's play our part. Just come to a place this morning and say, man, I want to play my part in that. Right? I don't want you to force me to be a part of that, God. I don't want to feel like I'm being a robot here. I want to tell you this morning that, hey, I want to be a part. Right? I want to be a part of that story. I want to be a part of your plan and your will. Would you pray with me this morning? Jesse's going to come and lead us in another song just together. But as he's doing that, I just want to lead us in prayer. I just want to ask real quick, if you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. Really have this planned out. I'm just trying to listen to the Holy Spirit of God. And I think in that, I just want to ask a question this morning. Just through His Word and just through the thoughts this morning from the Holy Spirit, does His humbleness not just amaze you? mean, really, from the birth, the life, and the death. Probably more amazing and probably scary is the fact that that humbleness is our God. And Scripture tells us that if we claim to know Him, we ought to walk like Him. I don't know about you, but if I'm honest, it scares me. Because walking like Jesus landed Him in a manger, it landed Him in humble places, it landed Him as the least of these, it landed Him on a cross. And yet Scripture says, if you want to follow Me, claim you know Me, then walk like Me. Let me tell you, any ideas that you've got of visions of grandeur, or visions of I'm going to be powerful, I'm going to have this, I'm going to have that, I don't think that's from God. That means we don't want to honor Him, but His way is a humble way. So maybe this admin needs to come back to that place of, God, what can I do for others this coming year? How can I put others before Me? Enough of me, enough of this me thinking. Let me think of others. You want to be like Him, you want to follow Him, you want to have Christ as your Lord, you want Him to reign forevermore in your life. That's the path He wants you to choose. And so, sing with Jesse, reflect, bow on your knees, worship, however you want to do. Father, take this time, speak.